study this morning will be on Christian liberties, Romans the 14th chapter. That was what I was asked to talk on. So if you'd like to turn to that chapter, Romans 14th chapter, we'll be talking mostly from it. We will be referring to other scriptures, but that will be our main study this morning. When we think of liberty, we know liberty is much abused. There's liberty, politics, many things, religion, and all those things. However, when we speak of Christian liberties, we're talking about those things that would be for a Christian. When I use the term liberty this morning, Thayer gives a definition, page 204. In the New Testament, liberty to do or to omit things having no relation to salvation. Well, let us keep that in mind. Law, Thayer says, page 427, in the New Testament, a command, law, a law or rule producing a state approved of God, that is, by the observance of which we are approved of God. In Romans 9:31, but Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Now Israel professed adherence to the law of Moses, but they did not keep that law. Instead, therefore, being righteous, they were sinners, transgressors of the law they professed to follow. I believe we can see that we have to do the will of God. Now, first of all, I would like to point out that what some liberties are, or rather, what some in past might have been restricted to. Now, Christ come from the Father. He was the Son of God. He took upon himself the form of flesh. Now, we might think that Christ had the will or the liberty to do anything that he might do. But in John, the 5th chapter and verse 30, Jesus said, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. Now, there's other scriptures that Jesus points that out. So I want to emphasize this morning that Christ did not have the liberty that he might do anything he wanted to do. He had to do that which was the Father's will. We find also that angels did not have the liberty to do what they might. Paul said in Galatians 1:8, but though we are an angel from heaven, preaching any other gospel to you, that which we preach to you, let him be accursed. And even an angel come right now through that door and come up here, he would not have the liberty to tell me to teach something contrary to the will of God. So they did not have the liberty that might do that. Then again, we find the Holy Spirit did not have the liberty to do what he might do. In John, the 16th chapter, verse 13, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. Notice that, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. So we find now that those in the Godhead, Christ, Holy Spirit, also the angels, that they cannot do what they might want to do. Now we find that Christians also, and teachers and so forth, they're restricted God's will. Paul said in Galatians 1:9, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach another gospel to you than that you have received, let him be accursed. Also, 1 Peter 4:11, if any man speak, let him speak as oracles of God. So in the very beginning, I want to point out that when we talk about liberties, that we must do the will of God, and we cannot violate the law of God and the will of God that we might carry out some liberty that we think that we have. Now, God's Word, with its commands, with its examples, precepts, divine teachings, we cannot violate or change. We have no choice in the matter. Now I want to begin with Romans, the 14th chapter, with verse 1, and begin a study here. Paul said, him that is weak in the faith, receive you, but not to doubtful disputation. Now Paul says here, him that is weak in the faith. What does he mean by weak? That term, Thayer says, page 80, to be doubtful about things lawful and unlawful to a Christian. Now, oftentimes, we have doubts in our mind about something. Now, a man that has doubts, that man is weak, as pointed out here. Now, when it said him that is weak in the faith, receive you. Now, this term faith, as it's used here, does not refer necessarily to saving faith that saves us. Now, this is that person's own faith. That is his faith, him that's weak in that faith. Now, he has faith he can do certain things, but he may be weak in that. Now, to point this out and prove this, let's turn to verse 22 of this, and we'll refer to this later, but this will help us to begin with. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Now, notice that. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Now, the reason I don't believe that this in verse 1 is referring to the faith there as weak term is because it said, have that faith between you and God. We cannot do that with the gospel, with faith of God. We cannot have it that way. In other words, we've got to spread that. We've got to talk about that. We've got to spread that everywhere. So we have something here now, and it's speaking of something different. So if you have that faith, have it between you and God. Well, let's proceed right on. Now it says here, but not to doubtful a disputation. Now the word doubtful, the thinking of man deliberating within himself, hence thought and inward reasoning, literally judging of thoughts. Now Benson says, receive these weak brethren, but not for the purpose of passing judgment upon their scruples. Now the idea is that disputes over matters of opinion must not be in the way of Christian fellowship. Now notice that. I believe the time what he's talking about now, that those things that are of opinion, we're not to let them disturb our Christian relationship or our Christian fellowship. Now notice this closely. The continual discussion of questions now, the continual discussion of questions of this character will destroy the harmony of any congregation. When you take opinions and you start quarreling over them, disputing over them, it'll disturb that congregation and often destroy it. So he says now, don't do this, those things that are matters of opinion. Well, we'll talk about some of those things in just a few moments. Now, the Revised Standard Version, as for a man who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not for disputes over opinions. In other words, the man comes in. He has some opinions now that are could be either way, so to speak. Don't dispute with that. Don't hear or carry on about that. Don't dispute over opinion. And so many times that's happened in the church, they've split over opinions. Now you stop and think about it. We're in a brotherhood where we all believe items of worship exactly alike. We believe all those things. We believe the Christian life, all those things, just alike. But so many times we differ on different things. That's matter of opinion, and it causes a split in the church, and that is wrong. Now let's notice here. The weakness is in fact of scruples about details that lie outside the scope of those things which the Christian faith demands. Now let's notice, this weak brother that he speaks of now, him that's weak in the faith, we find two things here that he has to be very careful about. First is judging the brother who is strong. Notice that. This weak brother now, he can judge that brother who is strong. That's one of his dangers. The second is the liability to take offense. Now he takes offense as to what that brother does, and he's weak in that, and that's a danger. So I want to point that out, that the weak have a very something they must follow, that they don't judge this strong brother, and that they don't take offense when he does things that are a matter of opinion. Number two, the strong now is one while acting conscientiously toward God is not hindered by scruples of that sort. Now, what's his danger? What's the danger of the strong person? It is that he might despise the weak brother. He might despise the weak brother. He has to be very careful. Not only that, he may set a stumbling block in his brother's way. Now, he could do that. So many times, we looked at the weak brother, and we talked about him, and we talked about all his characteristics and everything, and we don't think about ourselves. And I want you to know, both of us could be wrong. If I'm the weak brother, you're the strong brother, I have to be careful that I don't judge you. I have to be careful that I don't take offense as to what you do and so forth and cause me to fall. And the strong brother, he has to be sure that he don't despise me or he don't set a stumbling block before my way. And brethren, I'm afraid many times we've been praying pretty strong in church. We have set stumbling blocks in our brother's way and caused them that they might fall. Well, we'll talk more about that later. Now, this does not refer to saving faith in Christ, for he might have that, but to believe in regard to the things which the apostle specifies or which should come into controversy. Now, this man could believe in the plan of salvation. He could believe in the Christian worship. He could believe in the Christian life. But he's got this one thing now that he's weak in. He's not weak in everything. It's not saying this man is weak as far as the Lord's Supper is concerned, as far as teaching, as far as singing, the plan of salvation. He's not weak in that, but he's got a scruple here. He's got an opinion here, and he's weak in that. Now let's notice verses 2 and 3. For one believeth that he may eat all things. Another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him which eateth, for God hath received him. Now, one here believes that he can eat anything. Another here believes that he cannot eat certain types of meats. Now, we find that this man now, his grasp and hold of teaching Christ are so strong that he recognizes how indifferent such matters in themselves really are. Now, sometimes a person, he has so strong a faith, and his faith is such that he realizes, understands that these things are not a matter of law. But on the other hand, this weak brother, he may think that it is a matter of law. So this strong now, he might believe that. Now we find he believes whatsoever is wholesome and nourishing, whether herbs or meats, whether enjoined or forbidden by the law of Moses, may be safely and conscientiously used by every Christian. Now there were people, and they could not eat certain meats. There was meats offered in sacrifice and idols. They could not eat that meat. We can understand that. They cannot eat that. Now, if I come along and I eat that, then he would be offended by that. Now, it says there's two brethren here. One, he eats just vegetables or herbs. Another, he eats those and also the meats. Don't despise one another. Now, if they're doing that, they're not causing any problem over it, then there's nothing wrong here. Now, what we find is that certain Jews lately converted faith believe the Mosaic law relative to clean and unclean meats to still be enforced. Now they believe that law there was still enforced. They believe you cannot eat of those certain meats. And therefore, well, when they were in the Gentile country, for fear of being defiled, avoid meats entirely and live on vegetables. On the other hand, this man now, because he cannot tell whether meat which is sold in the market may be clean or unclean a beast, whether it had or had not been offered to idol, or whether the blood may have been taken properly from it. Now he looked upon that, and he had some conviction about that. Now this man did not realize that this law had been taken out of the way. Now, when this law was taken out of the way, those also were taken out of the way. In other words, they were no longer in force. Now, let him not despise him. That is, to despise utterly, to make of no account, to throw out as nothing, thus to treat as nothing, so with contempt. He who eats meat may not set it naught or refuse fellowship for a man that refuses it. If he refuses to eat that meat, I shouldn't disfellowship him. I should not disfellowship him if that's what he is. Now, sometimes we become as a judge. Notice here says now that we're not here to judge him. Don't judge him. That is, of those who judge severely or unfairly, finding fault with this or that in others. To judge in the sense of criticize, condemn as guilty of sinful practices. Condemn him as guilty of sinful practices. And what that's what's doing. When they eat that meat, they condemn them here as sinning, and they condemn that up. He who for religious reasons lived on a vegetarian diet was not to adopt a sensuous attitude towards the one who eat meat, regarding him as unscrupulous. Now, God has received that man. Brothers and sisters, we need to be very careful that we don't reject people that God receives. We need to be very careful that we don't judge that man and reject him. And so many times people have been baptized. People have made confession of faults. And we don't want to accept it. We want to reject it. We do. We better be careful. We're judging another man's servant. It's up to God whether he receives that man or not. And there's been times, folks, that each of us may have had in our mind that maybe they weren't doing exactly what they're supposed to, but in their hearts they may have been. And I've had people tell me if somebody made a confession fault. I don't believe they meant that. I don't believe they were sincere in that. I think they're doing this reason or that. I am a judge. Now, if after that he does something, I'll correct him for it. But I won't go back over here and say, well, he done it back yonder. Where'd he get that? Where'd he get that? You see how we become judges? And he says now, God is one to judge. God has received him. And if God has received him, I do not want to reject him. So long as one's faith in Christ is strong and unwavering, no one should condemn him for what he eats or does not eat, but no one should try to force others to comply with his opinions about eating or not eating. When God has given no law or rule that condemns a man, no one can condemn him. Now let's notice on further, verse 4. Who art thou that judges another man's servant? To his own master he standeth falling. Yea, he shall be holding up, for God is able to make him stand. Who art thou that judges another man's servant? As for you, who are you? Who am I? If I judge one of God's servants, another man's servants, who am I? That's what he's saying. Who art thou? Who are you? You judge someone else. Now, when the master is given no rule to govern his servants, no one else can. Now God has given a rule to rule his servants. And when man comes along and sets down certain rules, that man is wrong. A servant's a household slave. Since God received him, he is God's servant, and his accountability is not to us, but to God. This word, hold it, he says now that God is able, he shall be holding up. That word holding, to make a firm, fix, establish, to cause a person thing, to keep his or its place. Standard version, shall be made to stand. God is able to make that man stand. God is able to do it. I've asked God for several weeks now to help me this morning. I've asked for his wisdom and his guidance. I need it. I've asked him since Monday to help my voice to get better. It's not perfect today, but it sure helped me a lot. Sure has. I don't want to get an argument with this after the, I just put that in for good measure, but I believe it anyway. But let that be as made. God is able to make us stand. God is able to do that. He's powerful, mighty, strong. Now, follow me closely. For one to condemn the Lord's servants does not change God's attitude toward that man. I can condemn this brother right here, but that does not change God's attitude toward him. So many times we think when we condemn him, that God's condemning him. And when we don't accept him, we think God don't accept him. We need to be very careful, folks. We need to be very careful. This on my mind, won't say it. A lady one time told me, I got her to come to church, and she is coming real good and everything. I said, Brother Morris, said, y'all have really got a lot of righteous people in that church. Oh, I felt good for just about 30 seconds. She said, yeah, self-righteous. And folks, I've thought about that a lot. Let's stop and think about it. We look down our nose, a lot of people come in. Woman comes in with short hair, we look down our nose on her. If a sinner comes in with men's clothing on, we look down upon them. But those people have not been taught. They have not been taught. Somebody comes in, and we get where we shun them. They're the ones that need a preacher. Jesus didn't come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. And let us folks remember that. They need that. Verse 5. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be full of persuasion in his own mind. Now, one man esteems. Now, it's properly translated esteemeth here, but in Acts 13:46, the same word, judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. Acts 16:15, if you judge me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and abide there. So we find out that the word religion has the idea of separating and then discerning in the act of judging. Now the expression means that one would set a higher value on one day than on another, or regard as more sacred than other days. This was the case with the Jews uniformly, who regarded their festivals as such as Passover, Pentecost, Feast of the Tabernacle, New Moons, Fast Days, Jubilee, and so forth, as sacred, and who retained their former views even after they became converted to Christianity. Now here's what they failed to understand: when the Messiah came, these all ceased, and they won't hold on to them. They won't hold on to them. Now, follow me closely. Those who desire to observe these days can do so, but notice now, if they will spend them in true worship to the Lord. But they have no right to require others that they observe them. Now, let me point this out. If a man wishes to come together on Saturday, if people wish together to come on Saturday, occasionally or any time, and they want to worship God, they can do it, but that does not take the place of the Lord's Day, and neither can they have contribution and the Lord's Supper on that day. This coming Sunday, I'm not going to say too much about this because if all follow me, he's got this. On that day, Christmas Day they call it, if I want to worship God in his way and scripturally, I can do it. But I cannot do it unscripturally. And that's true with other days. That's true with other days. Let him be fully persuaded. That's the highest conviction. Let this man be fully persuaded in that. Now, in verse 6, he who regards the day, regards the Lord. And he who regards not the day to the Lord, he does not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not and giveth God thanks. Now here's what he's saying. This man that eats meats and herbs, he gives thanks to God for it. The man that eats herbs only, he gives God thanks for it. Now, in the same way, the man that observes a day, regardless what day it is, he has got to observe that to the Lord. And any other day besides Lord's Day, if he don't desire to do that, he don't have to. Now don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying you don't have to live a Christian life and live as he should, but I'm talking about special. He has a special day or something. He wants to do certain things. I know people that get up early in the morning and read a chapter two or three out of the Bible and have prayer every morning. But I couldn't make you do it. If you want to have it at noon or in the evening and so forth, I have no authority there. So if this man wants to do that, he can. Now, let each man be fully persuaded in your mind as to whether he will or will not devote any other day to study, meditation, and prayer. We're under Christian dispensation. We have got to do that and regard it unto the Lord. Now, turn with me to 1 Corinthians 8th chapter, and I want to go ahead and finish this part while we're with it. 1 Corinthians 8th chapter, and we'll begin with verse 7. Paul here, in writing these brethren out, notice what he said. 1 Corinthians of the 8th chapter and verse 7. Now, Paul is talking about here those things offered to idols. Notice what he said in verse 7. Howbeit that there is not in every man that knowledge, for some with conscience of the idol of this hour, it is as a thing offered to idols, and their conscience being weak is defiled. Now, for our sake of time, let's drop down verse 10. For if any man see thee, which has knowledge, sin it be in the idol of sin, shall not conscience him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall thy weak brother perish for whom Christ died. Now here's what he's saying. They had this meat that was offered in sacrifice to an idol. Those people could not conscientiously eat that meat. But Paul said that meat which is sold in shambles or the marketplace, we can go down and buy that meat, and if we give God thanks for it, we can eat it. But this brother over here, that his conscience will not let him eat that meat, he's not to judge me for eating that meat. Neither am I to try to compel him to eat that meat. When I give God thanks for it, that sets it aside. Now here's what he further says. If this man now that thinks it's wrong to eat this meat or an idol, if you go into that place where it's idol worship and he sees you in there and he looks and he sees you and you're sitting in there eating that meat, through his weak conscience, you might cause that man to perish. Yes. And I've heard brethren say, it's none of their business if I do it. I've got a right to do it. You have no right to do it if it causes them to sin. Amen. Now let me point out something right here. It seems to me in this context that we can only refer this to that of eating that meat in idol's temple. And only if that's what that makes that man sin. Now, sometimes people, they get offended because somebody's doing something. And if that brother does that, afterwards, they quit the church. Did that cause them to quit worshiping? Was that the cause of it? No, that was secondary. Most of the time, it's out of that. Folks, if they're strong in other things, as strong as they should be, they won't do that. They won't leave the Lord. They won't leave the truth. And I believe here it's talking about those that see us do those things. And therefore, Paul says, I'll eat meat no more. I'll eat meat no more. I don't think that he meant there that he would never eat any kind of meat. As we'll talk about maybe a little later, he's talking there, do this between yourself and God. I'll hold that for just a few minutes, and I'll talk about it some more later. Now, the same comes now with the day. The same comes with the day. Now, I can regard the day if I regard it scripturally unto the Lord. Or, I don't have to regard that day. That doesn't have any reference to Lord's day. Doesn't have reference. But I can't compel another man to do it. I can't compel another man to do it. Now, this knowledge is not in every man. Now concerning the days, I'm just going to say one more thing. Galatians 4, 10 and 11. But now, after that you have known God, I believe that means you've come to Christianity, you've come to Christ. Or rather, or not of, known of God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements? I think this refers to the law. Whereunto you desire again to be in bondage, and they were under bondage law. You observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Paul said, afraid of you. I'm afraid of you. You are still during those days, and I'm afraid of you. The festivals, new moons, and so forth. Now, the one that eateth not means, the Lord he eateth not meats, and giveth God thanks for herbs. One eateth meats and herbs, and gives God thanks. The other eats herbs and gives God thanks. He that regardeth the day can only regard it as God would have him regard it, and the man that regardeth not the imparts of the day would not regard that particular day as having spiritual significance. Now, no doubt that the Lord's day was observed by both Jew and Gentile Christians, Acts 20 and 7, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 2, Revelation 1 and 10. Let's go now on down in our study here to verse 7, and let us notice carefully. For none of us liveth himself, and no man dieth himself. Now the Christian cannot cut himself off from connection with the Lord in this life or in the life to come. Verse 8, whether we live in the Lord or whether we die in the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. Christ died and lived again, that this very relationship might be established, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. While living, the aim must be to do the Lord's will. And even when we die, we will be fully resigned to his will. We are not at our own disposal. So whether we live or whether we die, we belong to God. Remember that, folks. Remember that. Whether we live or whether we die. Verse 9, to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the living and the dead. So life, Christian, new life that springs out of Christ's death, Romans 6, 4, we die with him, we rise with him, and since our life comes his death and resurrection, these make him our Lord, whether we be living or dead. Verse 10, but why dost thou judge thy brother? But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. I'll tell you what, folks. As the years have rolled by, and even now, I get a whole lot more concerned about Edwin Morris than I do anybody else. Yes, sir. The more I've learned, the longer I've lived, and the older I've gotten, the more I've matured. I'm concerned more about Edwin Morris than anybody else. Yes, because I'm going to have to give him again. I'm going to tell you something. In that day, if he says, depart from me, you worthless iniquity, it'll do no good. Say, wait a minute, Lord. He caused me to do that. They caused me to do that. We're going to give an account of ourselves. Isn't it amazing how we can look to people and criticize them, but we can never see ourselves? Maybe when we do this, we'll look in the mirror and criticize that fellow we see. Maybe stay. We belong to the Lord. I've got to taste. For it's written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. That's simple. So then every one of us should give account of himself to God. Verse 13. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. What does he say? He says, don't put an occasion fall in your brother's way. If any man meats, if I eat up meat as food, let some brother think he was eating honorable idol, and was therefore led to eat meat in honorable idol, his eating the meat became a stumbling block over which his brother stumbled and fell. Now get this. No Christian should ever insist on exercising his rights or liberties if harm come from doing such. If harm comes. What is it that I could not give up if it would help save every one of you? What is it? Regardless of how bad I want to do it. I'm talking about matters of opinion. What would it hurt me to do that? Folks, a lot of times for our children, we give up things. This lady had 4 children. Her husband had died. And she said many a time, sit down to eat, not much food. She pushed herself away from the table so her children could eat. Do we love our brother that much? Do we love our Lord that much? Or are we going to say, that's my liberty? I can do what I want to. Don't you think about it, folks? Don't you think about it? Now, if every Christian, instead of judging his brethren with harsh and severe judgment, follow me closer, would resolve that he would so live as to promote peace, it would help promote unity and harmony in the church. How many of us work for peace? I say work for it. Give up everything we possibly can to have that peace. Usually two personalities clash and one's not going to give the other. And you can talk to them to doomsday and they've got their mind made up and they are not going to have peace. I hope I can help. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall see God. Now let's notice verse 14. You brethren, calm me down if I go over. I've got to look at the clock. I was worried about you missing him. So when the time's up, calm me down. Some people say you can't finish a sermon. All you got to do is shut up, so just calm me down. I know and persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteemeth anything be unclean, to him it is unclean. If I think something's wrong, even though it's not wrong, it's sin to me. Let me repeat that. Even though something is not wrong, if I think it is wrong, it's sin to me. And I condemn myself. But if thy brother be offended or grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably, destroy not him with thy meat, for whom Christ died. I want you to notice that. Christ died. Christ died. The mention of the death of Christ forms the climax of the appeal. The appeal is, don't quibble over scrupulous things. That's the appeal. Over matters of opinion. Now, he tells them now, the climax of this all is that Christ died, the death of Christ. The divine love displayed at the cross is put in striking contrast to the selfishness which sets more value upon one's desires and enjoyment than upon the spiritual welfare of a brother, and even runs the risk of bringing disaster upon him. Yes, Christ died for that man. I've said this many times, folks. I wish that I could have the privilege of baptizing Saddam Hussein. I wish I'd had the privilege of baptizing Adolf Hitler. I'm talking about the gun for the truth. I do not want those men to be punished in hell, not even now, they're gone. God will judge them, that'll be up to him. I desire for not anyone, I don't desire that they might spend eternity in hell. Christ died for Saddam Hussein. He died for Adolf Hitler. Yes, they violated his law terribly. But if we'd had the opportunity to save them, would we have? Would we have? Christ died for that man. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that is in these things, serveth Christ acceptable to God and approved men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroyeth not the work of God, All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby their brother stumbled, or is offended, or made weak. Now, points out here now that it's good that we here don't cause a brother to fall. It's good that we don't do those things. Why? Because Christ died for that man. Now, deny yourself, rather offend a brother. Even a man thinks with himself that he can drink in moderation or intoxicant without injuring himself, he is under obligation to refrain from it, lest by example a weak brother is led astray. Give you some illustrations now. Here, several years ago, I don't know whether anybody here, I don't recognize it offhand, may be, that was in this congregation. There's two brothers in there. And I back when they come up and laid the money on the table. They decided they want to put in a collection basket. One brother spoke up and says, if you put in that collection basket, I'm going to quit church. Another spoke up and said, if we don't put it in, I'm going to quit. And the more they talked, the further apart they got. What difference it made? Personally, I think collection plate. I don't think it's done decent in order to walk up here and put it on the plate. And one brother, he argued, says, let him lay by in store. Said, you got to lay him by in store. And then he sent his kid up there to lay it by. A little inconsistent. It's a matter of opinion. Several years ago, when I first started preaching, I got to church. Boy, the brethren, they was having a battle royal. They was having, got out of the car, went up, Brother Morris, what do you think about parties? Are parties wrong? I said, well, what kind of party are you talking about? Party. Any kind of party. Well, folks, that's kind of hard to say. I'll tell you what. Just about 12 o'clock every day, we've been having a party right over here next door. Is that wrong? See, what is involved in it is what makes it right or wrong. But he stuck by that. Can't even have a little birthday party. Serve this little ice cream cake to these little kids. That's wrong. What's wrong with it? Stand a brother one time. Another brother in church had a store out in town. He said, it bothers me. He said, every time I go down the store, see, he's sitting there playing checkers. And so it just bothered me. So I don't know what's wrong. It just bothers me. I dropped in there one day, and sure enough, boy, playing checkers. I stood there and watched a minute. A fellow got up, he was playing. He didn't know who I was, nobody else. He said, I can't beat him. You want to play him? And a minute, the brother said, you want to play him? I said, no. He said, why? Are you afraid I'll beat you? I said, to be right honest with you, I don't believe you. Because I've played a lot of checkers, folks, and I've played a lot of checkers. But I want you to get the point. I love to play checkers. But if it offends my brother, I'll never play a game again. Except when me and God in my private home. You see what the difference is? You see what the difference is? Don't cause that brother thing. Well, this is going to hit home. I'm proud of that. Lady sitting right back there got one just like it. She's my wife. And we give each other this on our 50th wedding anniversary back in May. There's not a thing wrong with me wearing that. However, if you and your wife don't want to, I won't try to make you do it. If you want to, that's your business. I wear this not to show out. I wear this not for any other reason except love. Now, if I come along and I buy a red big one to show out, I walk around, you know,
That's where wrong is. That's where wrong is. That old tie one time had these circles up here, kind of obtuse, that what's called a circle, or what it was. And the lady said, I want to count those. Said, all through church, I tried to count those. I never wore that tie again when I was. I could do that. Marcus said, well, I'll teach her. I'll wear that anyway. I said,